We'll take our seats, please. And I would like you to turn to that chapter 3 of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. For in that portion we read together, we have our text for this morning. It's the verse 39. The verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. God's challenge to complainers. Although I felt directed to this text, I'm just realizing that it's very suitable as a text to answer Mr. Stephen Fry. Although we're not going down that particular avenue this morning. Because Mr. Fry blasphemously complained against God in a most wicked way. So here would be a good verse for him to contemplate. God asks the question here. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. Let's just bow for a wee word of prayer. Dear Lord, grant your blessing upon us as we turn to thy precious word. I do pray for help, the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost, the unction and grace of his power, that we might serve this people well in the preaching of the word today, bringing honor to thee, Lord. Oh, answer prayer for us. Fill me with your power now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. This is a world filled with complaining. It quite rightly has been described on many occasions as a universe of groaning, a valley of tears. The earth itself, the physical earth, the creation, groans under the curse inflicted because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden. Listen to these words, Romans chapter 8, the verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And let me tell you, the policies of men, environmentalists, Green Party members, etc., etc., will not stop the groaning. Not stop the groaning. It's the groans of death. The earth is dying because of the curse brought upon it by man's sin. The saints of God groan. Surely every one of you here that today that is a Christian will recognize that this is true. The Christian groans under the distress that sin brings to them, and they long for that deliverance, for that freedom that God alone will bring at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I turn to Romans, and it's the next verse to the one I just read. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 23 says, and not only they, creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, or I mean, the redemption of our body. That's what the Christian groans for, waits for, longs for. He's under this burden, he's under this distress, and he longs for that redemption of the body that will take place when Jesus comes again. I read two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 2 and 4. For in this house, this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. That is, we're not burdened longing for death, spoken here of an unclothing. No, we're not looking for that, but rather we're looking for being clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. We're not just looking for the grave. No, we're looking for that which beyond lies. Life in its fullness when Jesus comes again. Yes, the natural world, creation groans, Christians groan, and rightly so, though some of their groaning perhaps is not justified, but there is a universal groaning amongst God's people, longing for the blessing that Jesus will bring with him. But sinful man also groans. Most of all, he groans. Complaints fill the air. And many of them are justifiable, we have to say. But many are not. Man's treatment of his fellow man certainly arouses complaint. Man steals from man. Man cheats man. Man is cruel to man. Man acts as a tyrant toward his fellows. The man who complains, however, against another is usually the subject of complaint from a third person. There is a whole system of complaining goes on, and even those who complain against others are themselves the cause of complaint. It's a world of bitter accusation and counter-accusation. A text addresses this. Wherefore doth a living man complain? You want to think about this. A man for the punishment of his sins. There's some simple observations I want to draw from this text. The first thing is this. God notes man's complaints. You might justifiably say, I have a problem, but I can't get anyone to listen to me. I can't get anyone to pay any heed to my needs. Let me tell you, God notes our complaints. And I should say, just right now, that when we have a complaint, when we have a need, we should take it to the Lord. We should take it to the Lord. Oh, of course, many would complain about God not hearing complaints, but that's not so. God hears. God notes what it is that men complain of. That's why we sang the Psalm 40. I wait upon the Lord, and at length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Oftentimes he makes us to wait, and the waiting is very beneficial, because as we wait before the Lord, burdened and distressed about something, we're constantly reviewing what it is we're bringing to God and looking at it in a new light, and God is thus bringing us to a place where we see our need as we ought to see it. He's teaching us. And then when he has us taught and we understand aright what it is we have a need of and how that he alone is the answer to our need, then he acts. So don't get weary in waiting on God. But rather recognize that such time is ordained of him for your benefit, for your teaching, for your instruction. Yes, God hears men's complaints. Let's take some time to think about that. I have to tell you, God doesn't condemn all the complaints that he hears from men. There's many a cry goes up to heaven, even from men who are not converted or saved, that God takes a note of. In the New Testament, in James chapter 5 and the verse 4, we read these words. And here we have an agricultural complaint. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here were poor laborers in the days of James, and it had to do with Christians to whom James was writing. It would appear some of these Christians were not treating those who were their servants right. And the wages that were promised, they weren't paying them those wages. They were keeping them back by fraud.
And the poor defrauded laborer was lifting up his heart and crying to God. And God heard. And God now, through his servant James, is addressing the matter and telling these Christians, I know what you're doing. So I tell you, there's many a complaint that men send heavenward and God hears it. Oh, the world's filled with complaints that nobody could listen to. They're unfounded, they're ungrounded, no real basis in truth. I'm weary with the news, especially connected with the election, where they go out onto the street and they say, what do you think of this policy and what do you think of this policy? No matter what people are given, they're not getting enough. I want more. I should be getting more. Nobody ever seems to stop and think, I'm getting an awful lot more than my mother got, my grandfather got. Ought I not to be somewhat thankful for what it is I'm receiving that they didn't receive? And yet they made out and raised today's generation. No, you don't hear that. Maybe somebody does say it, but they certainly don't broadcast that particular comment. All we get is complaint after complaint. Those complaints, God will have no time for. But those who have grounds for complaining, God will hear. You remember how it was in the days of the Exodus? Exodus chapter 2, the verse 24, and God heard their groaning. The groaning of the Israelite slaves in Egypt. God heard their cries. God heard their groans as they labored and toiled under the cruel hand of the Egyptians. And God answered their cry in the fullness of time. Yes. God doesn't complain or condemn, I should say. God doesn't condemn all complaints, as many of them he hears. And he answers. God encourages men to take their complaints to him. Politicians, I'm coming back to them. Maybe it's just this election that's in the air. But I'm coming back to them. They're forever telling us that they have an office here and they have an office there and they have an office yonder. And if you want to come and see them, they're always there. Well, that's a little of an exaggeration, isn't it? They can't be in all of the offices all of the time. But they would tell you that they're always available. Of course, they're not. It's impossible for men to be always available. But it's not so with God. It's not so with God. There is not a place, there is not a time when we find ourselves in need, but we can call upon the Lord. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you can call upon the Lord. And, well, I'll not take the time this morning, but the Bible's filled with instances of men and women bringing their need to before the Lord. I always think of Hannah in her distress when she came to worship the Lord. And she brought the offering. And she was burdened and distressed in that she had no son, she had no offspring. And she brought her complaint to the Lord. You remember how Eli mistook what she was doing. And he denounced her, rebuked her, thinking she was drunk because she talked to her low voice, not shouting out or anything like that, but just talking quietly to the Lord. And Eli thought she was drunk. He would have been far better going and looking at his own sons who were rascals and rebuking them. And I often find, you know, in God's work, that it's those who are rather vulnerable and you can rebuke without any comeback that get rebuked, whereas those who need it most are bypassed because it might have some consequences. God must hate that. Well, Eli, he apologized when he heard the truth of the matter. That woman's complaint was heard by God. And you remember God gave her a son, Samuel. He gave her a son. Remember Jonah? He complained to God from the depths of the sea in the belly of a whale. And God heard him. On the basis of that alone, that one incident, I can say no matter where you are or what your distress is, you can call upon the Lord and he will hear you. I think of blind Bartimaeus. When everybody around was telling him to shut up, shut up, he cried the louder, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord stopped And he said, bring him to me.
Well, the Lord will hear your complaint. The Lord will hear the burden of your heart.
He encourages men to come to him.
Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will hear you, he says.
Let me say this to Christians, and indeed to all here. A bearing of grief without complaining to God only adds to your grief. There is no relief found in bottling up our groaning. That only increases our sense of affliction. If we don't unburden our hearts, we only increase our burdens. Peter issued this exhortation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what you're to do. That's the only means by which you will find relief from distress of heart and mind, eye and of body. Casting all your care upon him. What a difference those three letters, A-L-L, make in that promise. It's not a matter of casting the greatest of our distresses, the majority of our distresses, but it's cast all your care upon him. There's none of us but at some time or other have been carrying a load. And someone comes to us and says, here, let me help you. Let me help you. You would never dream of saying, okay, I'm setting upon them all that you are carrying. You would immediately feel, oh, that's not right. I'll share the load with them. I'll let them carry something, but I can't give them it all. You would think that they might feel within their hearts a despising of you for daring to think that in offering to help you, they were offering to take all that you were carrying and carry it for you. That's the way we think as human beings. And I think that because of that, it's a little difficult to come to this text and hear the Lord saying, cast all your care on me. We sort of feel that wouldn't be fair, that wouldn't be right. But the Lord doesn't issue this invitation, this exhortation, lightly. He doesn't say all your care without meaning all of your cares. There's not a care you have, but he is willing and he is able to carry. And you're to come and cast it upon him. The word cast there simply means throw down. You're to come to him and throw it down at his feet, and he will bear it for you. Unburden yourself. Let it go. And he will bear it for you. Do you hear that, Christian? Whatever it is that's distressing you, no matter what the nature of it is, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, the Lord says, come and cast it upon me. And I will carry it because he careth for us. He cares for us. Philippians 4:6 issues a similar exhortation. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a text that is. Be careful for nothing. Or to elaborate, stretch out that word and give it its full meaning, be full of care about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you hear me? God notes men's complaints, and he says to us, don't carry them yourself. You'll find no relief in bottling them up, but make known unto God what your cares are. Then, looking again at the text, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? There is something there to be noted. Most men complain against God. That's the majority of complaints classified. They're against God. They're against God. Now, we're encouraged to complain to God, but it's entirely wrong to complain about God. Bring your complaints to him, yes, but don't go around muttering against God. For that is an entirely different matter. And yet it's the chief of man's complaints. As a preacher, I have read so many times. Men complaining against God. If God is a God of love, why does this happen and that happen and the other thing happen? And it's a complaint about God. And it makes up the majority of the groanings and the complainings that go on in this world. Let me tell you that the wise, merciful and just rule of God leaves man without justifiable grounds of complaint. Let me start there. No matter what sort of a case some may make against God, and I'll be dealing with that this evening, they don't have any grounds. Their case is false and baseless. Our lot in this world is allocated by a sovereign God who acts for the well-being of his creatures. We judge God by our feeble senses and find him wrong when we complain. We charge God with mismanagement of his universe. And that's a sin. That's a sin. Because we are so ill-equipped to judge God and his managing of affairs in this world. We speak from blindness. We speak from ignorance. We don't know nearly enough to even begin to consider the problems that face mankind. There's an example of how even the best of men can get carried away with their view of things and begin to complain against God. I'm referring to Jacob in Genesis chapter 42. You remember what is happening at that time in Jacob's life. Joseph has, according to what poor old Jacob has been told, but then he didn't know the truth. He didn't know the truth. He had been told by his sons that Joseph had been slaughtered by a wild beast. He was no more. He was dead. Joseph was one he loved dearest of all. He made him the coat of many colors as a token of his special love that rested on his son, Joseph. And he was gone. And now, as you know in the story, the rest of the family has gone down to Egypt. And they have gone down there for food because there's a famine on. And going down in the midst of that famine, you remember how Joseph recognizing them, but they don't recognize him, and he begins to so operate as to bring home to them their folly and their sin, and he won't let them all go back until there is brought down to him the youngest son, whom Jacob wouldn't allow to go down to Egypt in case anything happened to him. But now the ruler, this stern ruler of Egypt, is demanding that the younger son be brought. And the word is brought home now to Jacob. And in the verse 36 of the chapter, we have Jacob complaining. And Jacob their father said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not." He's held down in Egypt until there's a bringing down of the younger son. "Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." That's how Jacob read the situation. It caused him to utterly despair. Everything was against him. But the truth of the matter, it wasn't so at all. It wasn't so at all. God was working out wonderfully his purpose in Jacob's life, in the lives of his sinful sons, in the life of Joseph, in the life of Benjamin. God was working wisely, wonderfully, graciously, mercifully, lovingly his purpose. But Jacob, the greatest man on the earth at that time, misread the situation entirely and complained against God's providence. I tell you, men and women, we're in no position to complain against God. We're in no position to complain against God. I leave that point there and come to the final observation. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let men complain against their sin, for it is the real cause of our troubles. I don't know what it is or who it is that you blame for your troubles, but let me tell you, the real cause of your trouble, your sin, your sin. That's what has brought every sorrow into your life, every tear into your life, every misery into your life. Your sin. Your sin. Trouble springs from our sins. Jeremiah chapter 4 and the verse 18 reads, "The way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee." Sin is the source of every tear we have shed, men and women. And we can know nothing of deliverance from tears and deliverance from misery until we face up to and deal with the question of sin. Whatever troubles our sins have brought to us in this life, they will bring to us even more in eternity. Whatever problems, whatever grief, whatever sorrow sin has brought into our lives, our lies, our deceits, our dishonesty, our improper attitudes toward others, whatever grief our sins have caused to us and brought to us in this life, they will bring even more in eternity. The griefs of this life are but the green shoots of the eternal harvest that sin will bring. Oh, I must stress that to you, my dear friend. Whatever trouble we have been visited upon us, have had visited upon us, it has not been to the degree that we deserve. Ezra the prophet said, "God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." I know that to be so in my own life. I know that to be so. Give a thought to eternity, my friend. Give a thought to that moment when you enter eternity. Because if you enter it still bearing your sins, you will enter the full harvest of grief and sorrow. That's why hell is called a place of wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whatever sorrow has been in this world, it's nothing to that which will follow in eternity as a consequence of sin. What an argument this is for you to seek out God's grace and salvation. Pardoning grace silences complaint. That was very obvious in the case of the two thieves. Both of them, I say both of them, at the beginning of the scene of the Savior's crucifixion, are complaining against God and against providence and against what was happening to them. They both complained. They both derided the Savior. But there came a change. One of them was awakened. One of them was converted. One of them was saved. And they immediately ceased from complaining. At least complaining against what was happening to him. He did complain. He complained now to his companion and said, "Don't you know what you're saying? We deserve to be crucified. This man has done nothing amiss." That's a complaint of an entire different nature from the complaints he had been uttering before. He's saved now. He's looking upon life and his own experiences through eyes that have been opened. And he realizes the mercy of God. He's been saved from the consequences of his sins. And whatever circumstances he presently found himself in, he knew they were nothing in compared to what he was going to enter had he not been saved. I tell you, God's pardoning grace silences complaints. Silences. That's why we sang Psalm 40 to begin our worship today. And I'll just close by reminding you of what it is that you read there in Psalm 40. And whenever you think of it again, perhaps you will think of it in the light of what I have just said. I waited patiently for the Lord. and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. In his mouth had been complaints before. He was in miry clay. He was in great distress. His mouth was filled with complaint. But now God answers prayer for him. And a new song is being uttered. A new song is in his mouth. Oh, yes, God wants you to bring your complaint to him. Complain to him of your sinfulness. Complain to him of your disobedience. Complain to him what a sinner you are. And look to Christ for salvation. And you'll find deliverance, great deliverance, eternal deliverance from complaint. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. We're going to close now with a word of prayer. Just bow with me, please. Dear Lord, I pray that you will bless your word to every heart. Oh God, help us to see the affairs of life in the light of God's word. Help us to rightly understand and gauge the matter, Lord, not in the light of our own understanding or notions or views or grievances or grudges, but Lord, help us to look at things in the light of God's greatness and goodness and mercy. I pray that any not saved here today and feeling the consequences of their sin and the grief and the unhappiness that it brings, Lord, help them to bring their burden to the Lord and leave it there. Answer prayer, we ask of thee. Take us home now safely. Give us journeying mercies, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.